the sermon that I have today, and that's reform. And so I'll tell you a little bit of a story. This is before I'm getting into the sermon, but a little bit of a story. When I was on the video last week, I mentioned that I had been invited to go see the Old Believers. And that was a group. I didn't know very much about the Old Believers at the time. But they were a group of Orthodox, Catholic Orthodox, Russian Orthodox Catholics that live on the western shore of a big lake there. It's a big lake. I likened it to Lake Erie. There sits between Russia and Estonia. Well, these believers, old believers, refuse to reform. That's the reason they were called the Old Believers. And there are a Russian minority that's there in Estonia now, but they had to flee because of their beliefs and their refusal to reform. They had such things as, there were like three major items of difference between them and the Orthodox Church, which had dictated the reform, and everybody in the Orthodox Church was essentially following this reform. And these matters were such as doing the sign of the cross, as they do it with two fingers instead of one finger. You know, these major items of difference. And they were persecuted and put to death because of that. And then so they moved there to that side of Lake Pepsi to get out of Russia so they could escape from that. I can tell you a little bit. The sermon that I chose to give today is a sermon that I gave just before leaving for Estonia on the 6th of August in Elmira. Of course, I sort of planned it that way because I was pretty sure when I came back I wasn't going to have a lot of time to prepare another sermon. So I intended to use this sermon when I came here to Buffalo. Interesting that we heard announcements about self-styled prophets and Harold Camping, is that his name, that had predicted the end of the world. Because the basic context of my sermon today has to do with prophecy. We have been here in this country for the last several months, a time when the economic news has been quite turbulent. The currency has been downgraded, and the bond ratings have been, I should say the bond ratings have been downgraded. Standard & Poor's downgraded the bond rating of the United States, which, while you may not think it has much to do with you, it does affect you considerably because it will eventually come to rest for us at this level. Status of the United States as the country which holds the reserve currency of the world is in question. So it's a big economic problem that we're facing. And a lot of people like Camping and other people who are prophets are talking about the end of the world and so forth. And we can get caught up into that. We can get caught up into that. I think there's a phrase that is not understood, I can tell you, in Eastern Europe. But it's probably nowhere in the world it's better understood than here in Buffalo. And that's buck fever. Everybody seems to have gone deer hunting here or knows somebody who has and talks about a time having buck fever. When the deer comes into the area and you're so excited that you can't wait for the proper shot, and whatever method you may choose at that time, you may end up missing out on the deer. That's called buck fever. They had never heard of it in anywhere in Eastern Europe as I spoke there. I told them that we may be, and as I tell you now, we may be at a time when it's was there's a temptation to think we're at the end of the age, that we're getting buck fever. There was a time when Winston Churchill talked about the campaign that had just ended in northern Africa, when Rommel and Patton and the British tank corps were there, and they had defeated Rommel, and Rommel had withdrawn from Africa and gone back to Europe. And Winston Churchill said, "We're not at the beginning of the end, but we're at the end of the beginning." Kind of a play on words. And the question is, are we at the beginning of the end? Or are we at the end of the end? Is this the end of the age? And I think there's a tendency that we can have to get buck fever. Glenn Beck talked about the three little pigs, you know, and pig number one, pig number two, pig number three, and he likened people in the population to the different pigs who built their houses, and he was saying, we should all prepare to be pig number three and build a brick house, by which he meant, you know, gather all the things that you need to survive. Well, I don't think it's wrong to necessarily have a few things to survive, but I don't think that's being pig number three either. That's maybe being pig number two. Pig number three is the one who builds a spiritual house. And that's the pig that we want to be. Otherwise, like the three pigs original, the story of the three pigs originally was, pig number one and pig number two got eaten. You know, they don't tell it that way anymore, I guess. They just tell it as they ran to the other house because that was too graphic to be told. I got a recent criticism. We never hear sermons on prophecy. And I guess that's been true. I gave a sermon recently on place of safety. We hadn't heard a sermon in a long time on place of safety. And now, after following that sermon, we never hear sermons on prophecy. Well, we went through a period of real criticism because we were giving sermons on prophecy in the past. You know, an individual by the name of Mr. Dean Blackwell gave a big sermon that was sent out to everybody called Prediction Addiction. And it was very critical of the fact that we gave too many sermons on prophecy, and not just that we gave them on prophecy, but the nature of the sermons on prophecy, according to him, were not very good. A lot of Scripture has been given to us for the purpose of prophecy. Mr. Armstrong used to say that one-third of the Scripture is about prophecy. And I concluded that he underestimated it myself. I think that a lot more than a third has to do with prophecy. He said one-third had to do with prophecy, one-third had to do with history, and one-third had to do with instruction in righteousness. And I'm inclined to think that the third that is historical also is prophetic. So I'd like to, in this sermon, consider prophecy, and I'd like to be considering where we are in prophecy at this time. And I already mentioned, hey, we can get buck fever in that regard, and I want to encourage people to get that kind of excitement about where we are in prophecy, although we are facing some difficult times, but there are still many, I would surmise, things for us yet to go through that we haven't gone through. So what I want to do today in this sermon is to examine where we are in relation to the end times. The overall scripture that I would provide here, having to do with this sermon, it's an instruction that God has given us about what we are to do. And I think it fits in pretty well with what the sermonette speaker spoke about today, reform. Let's look, I'll get to that instruction in a minute, but I'd like to start by reading to you Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. And you see, Christ talked quite a lot about prophecy. And he wanted us to understand prophecy, or at least understand the basic outline of prophecy, or he wouldn't have spent so much time talking about it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. He sat on the Mount of Olives, he being Christ. The Mount of Olives is just outside Jerusalem. And there's a hill there. You go up on top of that hill, you can look right down on the Temple Mount. And his disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us when." This is, of course, the big overall question that affects so many people. And this is Harold Camping. He's way off of, way out of bounds here by trying to tell everybody that the end of the world was going to be a certain day in May, I think it was. And now I think he's revised it to October. Well, it didn't happen in May, and I have pretty good authority. It's not going to happen in October either. And but this is a big question, isn't it? The Mayans also, I'm pretty confident the Mayans aren't correct. And what they didn't predict that. I guess their calendar just actually runs out. They had projected the calendar forward for any number of years. Must have been a couple of thousand year calendar that they had out there. Well, the calendar expires at the end of this year. But he sat on the Mount of the Olives, and the disciples wanted to know when. Tell us when. That was the central core of the question that they were asking. When is this going to be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Christ gave them a long explanation following that, in which he did not tell them when. Not specifically when. He gave them things to watch for. And we, therefore, are given the instruction to watch for those things, handed down to us from them. He talks about what he has said being absolutely certain. Matthew 24, verse 35, this is kind of at the end of this rather long dissertation when he was asked, when will be the sign of your what will be the sign of your return, and when these things would be. He said there in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will not pass away." That's always something interesting to look at when you read Matthew 24 and see that Christ is giving certain signs. He's saying that it's absolutely certain these things will not vary. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. But he did not provide all the specifics that we would like maybe to have. And maybe there are really good reasons for that. Of course, there are. Verse 36, he says, "Of that day and hour," only Harold Camping knows for sure, "knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So he didn't even know himself, and couldn't tell us, even if he wanted to, that only his Father in heaven knew that day and hour. And that sort of implies that there is a a specific day and hour, doesn't it? But even he wasn't party to the information. I come to this next verse of Scripture I wanted to utilize because it is my overall, verse of Scripture that I feel is really important for us in relationship to this sermon. Luke chapter 1 and verse 36. It's a two-part instruction. Watch, you therefore, part one, and pray always. So you're being given two very specific things to do. Number one, watch. Number two, pray. And there's a result. I sort of relate this to the sermonette reform, because the watching and the praying lead to reform, don't they? And if we reform, then the outcome will be appropriate for us. We may call it repentance by another name. That you may be worthy. You're not going to be worthy. Sorry if I misstated that. I just wanted to make it emphatic. Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. There's to be a condition of being accounted worthy. That is to say, being forgiven, having your sins canceled. That's what Mr. Nordland says, reform that the record of your sins may be canceled. The record of your sins being canceled is what makes you accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Here we can see that diligence in paying attention to the Bible and prophecy is strongly connected with being accounted worthy. So prophecy and our attention to it plays an important part in God's evaluation of us. I wanted to look at some of the things that I think it's important to watch as we are approaching the end of this age. And to say, well, where are we now in this prophetic environment? We're obviously near to the end of the age, but how near are we? And what things remain to be fulfilled before we actually reach that time period? And I specifically start out here with three things that we need to see fulfilled before we're going to come to the end of this age. The first one is a different sort of political, religious organization which must come to pass in Europe. That will be in place before the end of this age. Right now, when you go to Europe, they are absolutely secular. They have no, I can say Western Europe in particular is absolutely secular. Eastern Europe is a little more religious. In fact, Eastern Europe has turned a little bit more to religion since the Communist Empire left than they were. But in Western Europe, they're very, very secular and really scorn religion in general. I mean, that's sort of the overview of the norm attitude that's there. Of course, that's not everybody, but that's the norm attitude. So, and as far as having any military status whatsoever, they are just depending on the United States to defend them, as they have since the time of World War II. And the United States continues to maintain a military presence there. Bible prophecy is pretty specific about the fact that in Europe there will come a power that is a combined religious and military power in Europe before the end of this age. And that hasn't really blossomed yet. And until I see that blossoming, I don't expect that we're going to be at the end of the age. Daniel chapter 2. I guess is where I would typically go, demonstrate this prophecy. There Daniel is interpreting a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had. And Daniel was able to tell him what the dream was and then explain to him what the dream meant. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets." No prophecy. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And Christ, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, was revealing secrets, maybe not the very specific things that had to do with absolute understanding, but he was revealing secrets. "There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be when. In the latter days." That's the thrust of the vision. Now, the vision starts at the time of Daniel, at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, but it extends to the latter days, and the real meaning behind this vision, which needs to be understood, is it is about the latter days. "Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these." You know the vision. You know the dream. I'm not going to explain that to you, but I'm just recalling for refreshing our understanding that we're not going to see the end of the age come until we see what happens in this vision being fulfilled. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." I just pause there for a minute and I'll tell you. There was a young fellow, 16 years old. He'd come to services a couple of times, a Bible study or whatever, how we wouldn't exactly call it services. We're not going to have our traditional worship service next week. We'll have more of a Bible study format. That's more or less what we always have in Estonia. We don't have songs or anything like that because we don't have all of the all of the wherewithal to have singing, and the group isn't large enough to make it very meaningful anyway. But anyway, Andreas, who's a 16-year-old, has come to services several times with his father. He's separated from his mother, his mother and father are separated, and he lives with his mother normally, but came to services several times with his father. And the last time I remembered him coming to services, I asked him if he could define for me what the kingdom of God is. And he had no idea. So I told him the next time he came to services, I would endeavor to explain to him, if he would let me know in advance, which he didn't, I would endeavor to explain to him what the kingdom of God is, to define it for him in my message. And so he came, and this is really the place where I would go to say, if somebody wanted to say, what is the kingdom of God? Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. "The days of these kings." One of these kings he's talking about into this age. The ten toes on this chronological vision of an image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, coming right down to the feet being the end of the age and the toes being the ten toes or the ten kingdoms, and the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, you know, the Catholic Church, I have a printout of a doctrine from the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's not a doctrine, but a printout of information about the doctrines from Encyclopedia Britannica. And this one section is called the Doctrine of Last Things. And in that piece of information, they say that the church believed in the kingdom of God being a literal kingdom with Christ returning to the earth for 350 years after the death of Christ. But when it didn't come, the church has started to look for another explanation about what the kingdom of God was. I don't know if they got buck fever, but whatever. They decided that the kingdom of God wasn't the biblically defined kingdom of God. The Roman Catholic Church defined the kingdom of God as the church. Some other religious groups defined going to heaven as the kingdom of God. And so we got a lot of confused ideas about what the kingdom of God is from all of those machinations that occurred because they waited a long time and the kingdom of God hadn't come. Where do we find the Bible saying what the kingdom of God is? And this is where I would say it says what the kingdom, it gives us the information about what it means when it says the kingdom of God. The kings of, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. And you read, continue to read there, you'll find that there's a stone cut out without hands, and that stone would crush all of the other kingdoms, and they would be blown away like the chaff in the wind. But the kingdom of God would grow and expand and last forever. We don't see any of that in Europe right now. And until we see those ten nations rising up in order to fulfill this prophecy, and say, we're not going to see the end of this age. It has to be done. Another prophecy I think we have to see fulfilled before the end of this age is about China. Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 9 that there's going to be an army of 200 million men assembled, which will march across a substantial part of the face of the earth. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 14. Say to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. In other words, 200 million, an army of 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And we would surmise this army at least will have its root core in China. And until China is ready to be able to produce this kind of a military force, then probably not. We certainly will not see the end of this age. So that remains to be fulfilled. But that is being remarkably fulfilled as we stand here today. I take a publication, financial publication, from Stansberry, Porter Stansberry, Stansberry Reports, and I read different financial information. He's espousing the importance of investing in China and what's going on in China, and he says that right now, 53% of the concrete that's being poured on the face of the earth is being poured in China. I found that remarkable. I knew that talking to people who are from China, when I would see them in various settings, they'd go home and come back and they'd say, can't believe how the country is being transformed. It has never happened in the history of mankind what is happening in China right now. The government is going out. They're starting first of all, and they're building cities. They build cities and they put apartment buildings in, and then they go and confiscate all of the peasant farms in the area. They move the people into the cities and they bulldoze those peasant farms. The whole country is being turned into an urban, industrialized society. Whether the people have their farms or not, it doesn't matter to the Chinese government. It is being done to them, whether they like it or not. And the whole country is being transformed at a rate that has never happened in the history of mankind. This part seems to be beginning to come together. But they are becoming the biggest economic, financial, and probably soon military power on the face of the earth. I read in some of the commentaries about this where it says the number of the horsemen were 200,000, or that's 200 million men. 200 million people anyway in this army. And the commentator says, well, this can only be allegorical. It could never happen that anybody, and this is, I'm reading from Adam Clark, and I don't know, he probably wrote in the 1800s, it's never going to be a possibility that anybody could assemble that many people in a military force. Well, we'll see. It looks like it's maybe starting to happen. Maybe it's going to be a possibility out there sometime in the future. So you have the prophecy about Europe. I don't see it ready to be fulfilled yet. You have the prophecy here about China. It's looking like, well, it could be starting to develop. The next sign. And this is what Christ says is the final sign. Matthew 24, verse 14. They ask him what would be the signs of his return and the end of the age. Prophecies that have to be fulfilled. This prophecy has to be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. And after that has been done, the end will come. But the end is not going to come. We have it on pretty high authority here until that's been done. Now, to what degree it has to be done, I don't know. There are those who said Mr. Armstrong had done that. I have to take exception to that, because if it was the final sign before the end of the age, then the end of the age must have already come. See? And it didn't come yet. So, I don't think it was. And I think it remains to be done. And I think there's a lot to be done in that regard. how are we going to take the gospel of the kingdom to the Chinese, to the Japanese, and to people in some of those far-flung parts of the world who have entirely different cultures and religions than we do. It's a big job that remains for the future. The tools are getting in place in order to do that job. We're starting to get things into some of their languages, more and more, different languages. And the big tool, the big factor, I think, in being able to do this is not can we print and publish all of this literature and send it, mail it to everybody. We just can't do that. I mean, it's not foreseeable that we're going to be able to print and mail literature to everybody on the face of the earth, or, you know, and to representative groups of everybody all over the face of the earth. But we can foreseeably be able to put it on a computer so they can go there, find it in their language, and they can then access it in that way, print it out themselves if they want to, or work directly from the computer. I would say we have a very long way to go in relationship to fulfilling this prophecy. But we do have, as I said, tools assembled. Another prophecy that we can look at, think about, and expect to be fulfilled, we find in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. We have lived in relative comfort all the days that I have been a part of the churches of God. Baptized in 1968. I mean, we've had our internal disagreements, and we've had heresies that came along, and we had to take some action on our own, and we had maybe a little bit of scorn that various people might have extended toward us because of the things that we believe. But on balance, compared to what's talked about here and compared to what's happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future, we've had the best of times. We've had the best of times. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. The fifth seal. You know, this book with seven seals on it. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now we read the scripture that says, watch and pray, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which must come to pass. Well, it's apparent that everybody isn't going to escape those things. And I'd say that there are some people who are particularly, anointed, or that God has got this kind of future for them. He opened the fifth seal. I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, the testimony which they held. Prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them which dwell on the earth? Now we can look at that as being past tense, passé, gone by. And we may not have to face that again until you read the next verse. White robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them, they should rest for yet a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. A little season before that comes to pass. And that would appear to be at the end of the age. So there is going to be an additional martyrdom. Revelation 12 and verse 14 tells us, though, that the church in the majority, at least, is going to be protected. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle to fly in the wilderness into her place where she's nourished for time, times, and a half a time, a place of safety. Another scripture, another prophecy which we've looked at, and something to watch for, watch always and pray that you may be accounted worthy. Matthew 24 and verse 15. This is what Christ has to say. We have to see, and we have not seen this yet. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. There's going to be, according to what Christ said here, and according to what's prophesied in the book of Daniel, there it is going to be a religious abomination in the sight of the holy place in Jerusalem, in the sight of the temple. Daniel says that this false prophet will come and proclaim that he is God. And he indicates the location will be the temple in Jerusalem. So we have that prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Prophecy of martyrdom yet to be fulfilled. Prophecy about Europe and the coming beast power out of Europe. Prophecies that we would understand to relate to China. Prophecies about the gospel of the kingdom, which has to be preached in all the world for a witness. But we have a challenge. We have a challenge, and that is to stay ready ourselves. This is our challenge, because we do really not know as much as we would like to know. And we are warned that when the end does come, it's going to come very suddenly. Luke chapter 21, verse 35. Talking about the end of the age. This is Luke's version of the Olivet prophecy of Matthew 24, is Mark's version of the Olivet prophecy. Luke gives a little bit different version, same essential elements, maybe some different information than Matthew does. But Luke says, quoting Christ, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare is a rather interesting description of how this is going to ultimately come to pass. As I understand, when the war in Vietnam was being conducted, the Vietnamese natives, who didn't have the same kind of weaponry as the Americans did, especially early in the war, they would construct various devices that they could use to conduct the warfare. And one of the devices that they had was a snare. And they would string a rope around in a circle, and they would have it attached to a tree that was bent, a sapling that was bent all the way down to the ground. And I don't know how it operated. I don't know the specifics of how it worked. But if a man stepped inside that circle, it would close on him. The tree would grab him and sling him up against a board of sharpened bamboo stakes, and they would impale him on those stakes before he could move or do anything. So that's what I think of when I read this scripture about it coming on the whole earth as a snare. So what is our challenge? Our challenge is to stay close to God. Matthew 25 follows Matthew 24. Matthew 24, what are the signs of the end of the age? Your return and the end of the age. Matthew 25 is still part of that discussion. It is not, while it is a separate chapter, it is not a separate event. His explanation just encompasses two chapters. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4, scriptures we're very familiar with. At this time, the return of Christ, the end of the age, we can fall into one or two categories, as it says here. The kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Everybody's familiar with these scriptures. But sometimes we can be too familiar with the scriptures and we don't bear down on doing what it says because we become too familiar with them. What we really need to do is to intensify our approach toward them. The kingdom of God will be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They were all virgins. You know, they were, you know, in the vernacular or the spiritual vernacular, they were those who truly worship God. They're virgins. But 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. So we can be wise or we can be foolish. It sort of puts it into the context. We can fall into either category here. They that were foolish took their lamps with no oil. I think everybody is probably fully aware of the fact that oil is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. They didn't take any oil. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So that's our challenge. That's what we have to be diligent about doing. It's easy to say, well, my Lord delays his coming, so I can just relax and let down here. But then we run the risk of being included with the foolish and not with the wise. Matthew 24 and verse 44. We have been given signs and we have been given prophecies and we can look at those and evaluate them, watch and pray to see whether or not these things are happening at any particular time. And we're supposed to do that. We're instructed to do that. Watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy. But this caution, Matthew 24, verse 44, be you also ready in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And he's talking to those people to whom he gave the instruction, and gave the prophecies, and told to be watching. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord, when he comes, will find so doing. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. We have a short-term prophecy for physical Israel. It doesn't look really good for physical Israel, but this could go on for some period of time. Deuteronomy 28, verses 44. This can be a temptation for us as far as buck fever goes. He, talking about the nations of the world, he will lend to you, you will not lend to him. See, we see the Chinese lending to us now. We're not lending to the Chinese. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. We're probably going to go through a substantial amount of this, and I think it probably comes and goes for a while. You know, I think it may get better for a while and then worse for a while. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you. It's already been explained there, a number of curses in Deuteronomy 28. It said all of these are going to come on you, pursue you, and overtake you till you be destroyed. Why? Why is this happening to this nation? Because you did not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall be upon you for a sign, a wonder, and upon your seed forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. So we're going to see this occurring, and as we see it occurring over some period of time, and I don't think it's going to happen probably to us all at once, because I see a lot of other prophecies. It would be my evaluation. I see a lot of other prophecies that have to be fulfilled before we get to the end of the age. I don't expect to live to see the end of the age, but I think some of you well may. Some of you sitting here well may. So, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.